The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. As you've just heard in prayer, we have a new king, King Charles III. And last night was his inaugural speech as king, and in a little while, they say it could be up to 12 months, there'll be his coronation. So it's quite a process for him to be able to step into the fullness of being king. Well, today I want to talk about another king. And this is a king who's been there from the very beginning and will always be king for all of eternity. Clearly, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the kingdom of God. Do you know there's a leadership principle that says leadership is like gravity? What starts at the top flows down. In other words, if you want to look at the culture of an organization, if you see an organization that's got really great culture, have a look at the leadership team. If you see an organization that's got really ordinary culture, have a look at the leadership team. Because leadership's like gravity. What starts at the top flows down. If we want to understand what the kingdom of God is, we want to see what the king looks like. We want to see who our king is. We want to see how he lives his life and what that means. And so this morning, I want to take some time to take the stories, the pictures of the last four messages and bring them together. In some ways you might sit there and think, well, maybe some of this isn't that new. But on the other hand, it's my hope, it's my prayer, that's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle, that over your life or over these messages, you've had all these little bits and pieces. And today I want to bring all of that together to see Jesus as the pinnacle of what the Old Testament was speaking towards and prophesying towards and teaching towards. And why it matters for us as we live as people of the kingdom of God. If we want to start to get a picture of who our king is, there's a really great definition, or if you like, an explanation or a picture of this in Hebrews chapter 1. And it says there that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So it's speaking there about the fact that over the last 4 weeks, we've seen that through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the patriarchs of the Old Testament, there's been this constant story of the one who is to come. That is Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in this passage and says, he is the heir of all things. He is the one who made the universe in all of its beauty and majesty and glory. Our king made that. And not only that, it then says that he is the exact image, in other words, the exact representation of God. He is made in the image of his Father. He is the image of his Father, is a better way for me to express that. He is sustaining all things by his powerful word. He created all of the universe. He continues to sustain it in all of its beauty. Sadly, as we know, creation came under the influence of sin. And Jesus didn't just wash his hands of it and say, that's it, I'm walking away. No. He provided purification for sins. He gave of himself that the sin that had so damaged creation would be dealt with through our King. And having given his life on the cross, having descended to the dead, having risen again, he is now risen, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns in majesty. That's the picture that Hebrews 1 gives us of our King. Now, through this series, we've often gone back to Genesis, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, to look at the beginning, at how God created, and the beauty of that. As I said last week, we want to try and get that image of God as that loving Father, that creative Father who made all things beautiful, that love he had for us. And from that, the love we have for one another, that should be our image of who God is. And so when we see the first words from John's Gospel in the prelude, it starts off, in the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So in other words, Jesus was there from the very beginning. In Hebrews 1 we saw that he created the universe. Here in John chapter 1 we see that in the beginning all things were made through him. So when God created the Garden of Eden and placed Adam and Eve in it, it was good. And it was out without sin, and there was that perfect loving relationship between God and humanity and between Adam and Eve, and they were stewarding creation so that it flourished. As I said, this should be our first image of God. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And then sin enters into creation, and sin broke that perfect loving relationship between God and humanity. And then suddenly Adam and Eve start having an argument. And they had to leave the garden. And although they left the garden, God did not leave them, and he did not leave them without hope. He spoke of one who was to come, his own son. And the story of the Bible is this story between Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and Revelations chapters 21 and 22. We see this perfect representation of what God intended. And everything in the middle is the story of God restoring the kingdom of God through his son, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdoms. And so we see that when Jesus came to earth, his first recorded words in Mark's gospel were, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The time has come. Jesus has arrived. And today we're going to look at how Jesus demonstrated what the kingdom of God looked like. In the words of Hebrews 1, we'll see what it meant when Jesus purified it. And importantly, what it means for us today. That he is our King. And the framework that we've been using over these last weeks, originally developed by an Australian theologian, Graham Goldsworthy, where he spoke about this idea of God's people. Who are the people of God? And what is the place that God has for them? Where has God placed you? And what does it mean when you understand who you are and that you are where God has called you to be? Then how do you live under God's rule? How do you live according to his ways, his life-giving ways? That in turn his blessings would flow to you and through you to make the world a better place. If we can live this way, then not only do we live a better life, we influence the lives of those around about us to make it better, to cause life to flourish. To be restoring things back to the way God always intended it to be. And so today we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled each of these aspects of God's people, God's place, God's rule, and God's blessing. And so in Eden, as we start with God's people, we see that God had created Adam and Eve in his own image, and they were there in the garden, and yet when Adam was tempted, he sinned. In contrast, in Luke 4, when Jesus was tempted, he did not sin. He overcame temptation. Jesus lived his whole life without sinning. Jesus was the one who fulfilled what Adam had not been able to fulfill. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15 it's written this, "For since death came through a man, that is Adam, through Adam's sin came death, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, that is, through Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." So in this we see this last Adam was Jesus Christ. He is the true Adam. You see, in our series so far, we've looked at this idea that of Adam, and then we moved to look at Abraham. And in Abraham, we saw that God spoke to him and said, "You will have descendants." And your descendants will become the people of Israel. And so there was Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who became known as Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we see then that Abraham's seed is also referring to Jesus Christ. These promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but to "and your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. So this is saying Jesus is a promised descendant of Abraham, who would become the true Israel. So as we saw a few weeks ago, the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, went down into Egypt as a result of a famine that was in the land. They lived there about 400 years, and in that time they became slaves. But God heard their cry, and he rescued them during what was known as the Exodus. He brought them out of slavery into freedom. And they moved out into the wilderness. And there they were tempted. And they succumbed to that temptation. They started to worship a golden calf. And then they said, well, let's go back to Egypt. But then we see that Jesus becomes the fulfillment of Israel. Because you see, like Israel, Jesus too, as a young boy, came out of Egypt. Like Israel, he was in the wilderness when he got tempted. But he did not succumb. He did not sin. And then Jesus himself said, I am the true Israel. Now, he used different words. He said, I am the true vine. In John chapter 15. The vine is used as a metaphor throughout Scripture for Israel. It's referring to a grapevine. So when Jesus stood up and said, I am the true vine, those who were listening all interpreted and understood that he was saying, I am the true Israel. And so what we're seeing now is that as the person, Jesus was the true Adam. He was the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, who had become the true Israel. And so we're seeing the fulfillment of Jesus as the people of God. He would become all that Adam failed to be and all that Israel failed to be. But Jesus was much more than fulfillment of the people of God. Jesus was also the place of God. Early this year, and again a few weeks ago, I introduced this aspect of temple. That a temple is an intersection of heaven and earth. It is a place where God dwells on earth. And so what we see then is that Jesus becomes God's place. He becomes God's temple. You see, when Eden was established, it was established as a place where God walked. Eden was a garden temple, a place where God walked, a place where God talked. And then we saw that the people of Israel came out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, in that journey, they actually constructed a tabernacle, a place of God's dwelling. We saw that then, as a nation, Israel, under David and then subsequently under Solomon, they prepared for and built the temple. And so this imagery of God's dwelling on earth through the tabernacle and through the temple was there. Last week we looked at the fact that the Israelites had sinned. They went into exile under the Babylonians. But when a remnant came back, what did they do? They built a temple. Why? Because they wanted a dwelling place for God. When Jesus came as the Son of God, fully God, fully man, here on earth. God dwelling on earth. Jesus was the true temple. And so, over these weeks, we've been looking at these signs of the kingdom of God, as we've seen through Genesis and Exodus and through Judges and through the various books of the Bible. And now we see that Jesus was fulfilling one of these signs of the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes as a temple, he is God dwelling in his people. So let's think about what a temple meant. In the Old Testament, when people thought about the temple, they thought about a building, a magnificent, glorious building, and it had purposes. One of those purposes was that they went there to offer sacrifices. Regularly, those sacrifices were for forgiveness. When they'd done something wrong and they needed forgiveness, they would go to the temple and they would offer a sacrifice to seek forgiveness. In Luke's gospel, it shows us very clearly that we go to Jesus for forgiveness. In Luke 5, verse 20 on, we see the story of four men who've got a friend who's paralyzed. And they bring this friend who's paralyzed to Jesus, and they couldn't get to him, so they make a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Two chapters later, in Luke chapter 7, we see again, this time it's a woman of questionable character, and she's at the feet of Jesus and she's weeping. And she's wiping Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she wipes them dry with her hair, and she anoints his feet with perfume. And Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So here we're seeing Jesus fulfilling this element of the temple by being the place where forgiveness flows through him to this woman, to the man in Luke chapter 5. And then Jesus says, "Go in peace." One of the other signs of the kingdom of God is a place of peace. Another role we saw of the temple in the Old Testament is it was a place of healing. So we see stories in the Old Testament of where people come to the temple to pray, to seek healing. We see a woman called Hannah who comes. She's struggling with fertility. And she comes and she prays that she might be able to have a child. And she does. We see also in the Old Testament that when someone was sick and they believed that they were well, they came to the temple in order that the priest would inspect them and confirm their health. The temple was had a really important role to play in healing. And now we see this by Jesus. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So we see now this connection that here is Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He's telling people and sharing people about it, and he's demonstrating it through bringing healing to every disease and sickness. And so what we're now seeing is another sign of the kingdom of God, and that's flourishing lives. Because Jesus is bringing healing, spiritual healing. He's bringing emotional healing. He's bringing physical healing to people that their lives would flourish. And so we're seeing flourishing lives as another sign of the kingdom of God that Jesus is demonstrating as the King. Jesus truly is the dwelling place of God on earth. One of his disciples, John, wrote about it in the prelude to John, in John chapter 1. "The Word," that is Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We see here that John writes that Jesus made his dwelling. The word there is also related to the word tabernacle. The tabernacle was made as that place of God's dwelling on earth. Now Jesus comes, fully God, fully man, and dwells here on earth. But it wasn't just his disciples who noticed it and wrote about it. Jesus said it himself. When Jesus said in the next chapter of John, John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." He's talking here about his death and his resurrection. But Jesus wanted them to understand that the temple wasn't just a place, like the tabernacle had been a place, or the temple of Solomon's temple, or the second temple. that it wasn't just a place that people went to. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman at the well. And he says to her, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus himself is a temple. People don't have to go to a building. They come to Jesus. That's the way that they will worship the Father. And so we're seeing now that Jesus is the fulfillment of the true temple, the place of God dwelling here among us. Now, as we continue to look at this framework of what we've been looking at, we've seen God's people, how Jesus has fulfilled that. We've seen Jesus as a temple. It's God's place. Now let's look at God's rule. And again, if we go back, we see in Eden that God had spoken to Adam and Eve and said to them, you've got freedom. You've got freedom to live here in the garden, to eat what you will and do what you will, with the exception of one thing. You're not to take from one particular tree. And then we saw that when the Israelites came out of slavery, God gave them the law, the life-giving law, that when they lived like that, that they'd be aligning with God's nature, with God's character. Well, another aspect of the sign of the kingdom of God is that God's people live according to his ways. This was Jesus. Jesus who lived in full alignment to the ways of God, his Father. Jesus said so. He said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All that's written in the law, all the prophecies in the Old Testament that were there, they are all pointing towards Jesus, the Messiah, and the coming kingdom of God fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the true law. But not only was he the law, last week we read from the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, he makes a comment about a new covenant that's coming. And this new covenant comes through Jesus Christ. We share it. We shared it last week. Whenever we share communion, as we do here at Rangeville on the first Sunday of each month, we remember in the words of 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus was the one who was the fulfillment of the new covenant as well as the law. But there's a third element to Jesus' reign and rule, and that is Jesus is king. He's king of the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God spoke to King David. And he said to David, one of your descendants will build the temple. And he'll have a kingdom that will last forever. Now, that was talking about both his son Solomon as well as Jesus Christ, who, as we just saw, would become the true temple, and who would be the king, who would have a kingdom that would last forever. So when we think about king and we think about kingdom, we see again another aspect. And this is good prevailing over evil. You see, there are two kingdoms on earth. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of the devil, kingdom of evil. And those two clash, and we see them clash again and again. But one of the signs of the kingdom is that good prevails and evil is subdued. And so we see this clash really clearly in Mark chapter 1. Interestingly, it happens in a synagogue. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, even the demons acknowledged that Jesus was king of the kingdom of God. That when there's a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, even the demons know who Jesus is as king. They know that he has the power to destroy them. They recognized him as the Holy One of God. They recognized him as king of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus himself knew that he was king. When Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, "Well, are you a king?" Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king." And Pilate acknowledged that. In fact, he made a sign and had put it on Jesus' cross, "The King of the Jews." When we think about a king, we usually think of pomp, glory, writs, majesty, you know, all of these incredible expressions. Interestingly, for Jesus, his kingship was one of suffering and one of death. N.T. Wright put it this way: it was not the love of power, but the power of love. Which is a profound thought. Not the love of power, but the power of love. You see, Jesus went to the cross for us as king. He died on the cross for us as king. He was buried, he descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again in glorious resurrection, which is another aspect, one of the signs of the kingdom. It always reveals the glory of God. Always reveals the glory. And Jesus' resurrection revealed the glory and the power of God. And then it says that Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he do there? He reigns and rules as king. That's our king. That's King Jesus, King of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of the people of God, the true temple, the place of God, and the fulfillment of the rule of God. So the next aspect is to release the blessings of God. And here we see there are many blessings that we could focus on. I just want to focus on one, and that is through his death and resurrection, he brings us to God. In other words, what he's doing is he's restoring relationship. The relationship that we had in the Garden of Eden of perfect love between God and humanity and with one another that had been broken by sin. Jesus brings us back into relationship with God the Father. Again, another two signs of the kingdom of God are being fulfilled in that. God sets people free from sin to be the people that God intended them to be, his children, in that perfect loving relationship with him. That's our king. That's King Jesus. Do you see now how every one of the signs of the kingdom of God was fulfilled through Jesus Christ? Every single one was fulfilled through Jesus. Through this series, I keep going back to Genesis 1 and 2 because it gives us an image of the kingdom of God in all its beauty. Not only the beauty botanically, the beauty in terms of nature, but also the beauty of that relationship that we had with God to see life flourishing in every single dimension. And when God had finished creating, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done." You see, he'd finished creating everything in its beauty, in its perfection, in its glory, and it was good. Until Genesis 3, when sin entered in. And sin broke that perfect loving relationship between God and humanity and with one another. But God did not leave them without hope, did he? He gave us hope through his Son, Jesus Christ. And all, as we've just seen, Jesus fulfilled everything that Adam couldn't. And that Abraham didn't. And that Israel failed to do. And that the kings and the priests of Israel failed to do. Jesus fulfilled every one of them perfectly. As the true Adam. As the seed of Abraham. As the true Israel. The true temple. The mediator of the new covenant. The fulfillment of the law. And the king of the kingdom of God. And now here's Jesus on the cross. And he's dying. And what's his last words? It is finished. Jesus had finished the work of restoring the kingdom of God. It is finished meant that the sin that had damaged the kingdom of God had been dealt with. Sin that had broken that perfect loving relationship between God and humanity and one another had been dealt with. The kingdom was restored. This has got really profound implications for us. When Jesus declared it is finished, it means sin had been dealt with. Now for many Christians, they see Jesus' death primarily as having saved them from their sins. And if it is just that, then that means we've been saved from a sinful world and we've got a ticket out of this world to get to heaven for eternity. Jesus' death on the cross did do that. But that's only part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When Jesus declared, "It is finished," he also declared that everything that was required for the kingdom of God to be reestablished was done. He'd finished that role. It means that we are set free to be the people God always intended us to be on earth now and for eternity in heaven. You see, as Christ's followers, we're in Christ. Ephesians 2 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We are now seated in the heavenly realms with him. That means we get to be part of the prayer that we just prayed a few minutes ago. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, if we just take hold of that first part, that Jesus died to save us from our sins so we can go to heaven, we can think like this first line, we are just saved from earth to go to heaven. But the truth is, we are not just saved from earth to go to heaven. We're saved to bring heaven to earth as well. We've got to take hold of this idea. We're just not saved from earth to go to heaven. We're also saved to bring heaven to earth. In other words, we're called to be God's people. Wherever he has placed you, wherever you are, in your home, your workplace, your community group, your online forum, your street, wherever God has placed you, here in his kingdom, he's calling you to live under his rule, his life-giving ways, to both receive his blessing and to release his blessing to the place where God has called you. We're called to make this earth a better place for our King. So how? You see, many people hear this expression of bringing heaven to earth and assume that that means signs, wonders, and miracles. In other words, it's all about the supernatural. Well, it is about the supernatural. It is about signs, wonders, and miracles. But it's much, much more. It is primarily about being God's people. in the place that he's called you to be, living under his rule and releasing his blessing, however God has called you to do. Wherever you are. That means by who you are, by what you say, by what you do, you are to make earth more like the environment of heaven. You'll get to release the kingdom of God here on earth now. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we get to help to make this world, yes, with all of its troubles and problems, but we get to help make it more like God intended it to be. How? By participating in the signs of the kingdom. So in other words, we get to follow what Jesus said was the greatest commandment, and the second one like it, to love God and love one another. When you authentically love God and love one another and love your neighbour as yourself, that is so attractive. People see genuine, authentic love like that, and they want to experience that. When you live like that, it changes everything for you and for those around about you. When you know you're loved, you are able to do so much more in such better ways. And it's about flourishing life. We get to walk with people. We get to help them in such tangible ways that their lives improve. We get to pray with people. We get to pray for healing. We get to, through medical help and other ways, help people have better health spiritually, emotionally, physically, that their lives might flourish. That's an expression of the kingdom of God. We get to do good because we want to see good prevail. That might be through social activities. It might be through a whole range of different ways that you participate in things that prevent injustice. Because like God, you choose to hate injustice and evil. And you might do that in really practical ways. You might do that through prayer, spiritual warfare. In whatever way God calls you, get to see good prevail and see evil subdued. And we get to help people be set free. Set free from the slavery to sin. How? By sharing the good news of the kingdom with them. By introducing them to Jesus. Helping them turn from the way they were walking in their life to turn and start to see who Jesus is, who Jesus truly is. And to experience him and to come to know him and put their faith in him. Because in doing so, they are set free to become the people that God intended them to be. And then as well as that, we get to live in life-giving ways. Live according to his ways. At Rangeville, we really talk about, as a church, we really value and believe in and honour and want to live by the word of God. But we also believe that God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us and empowers us. And those two always sit together, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When we can live according to the Word and through the leading and empowering of the Spirit, we can live according to his ways. And Jesus comes and dwells in us. When we put our faith in him, it says that he lives in us. He dwells in his people. That means wherever we go, we carry his presence. We carry the presence of God with us. That when we walk into a room, we carry the presence of God into that place, into that space. And that should make a difference. We get to carry the love of God with us. We get to carry the peace of God with us. That we should both be able to come to a place where when we know we are truly loved, we can live in peace within ourselves. And when we can truly love others, we can release peace to those around about us. And as we do all of these things, that reveals the glory of God. And people see God's people and go, they're different. There's something very beautiful and special and wonderful. And that's glorifying to God, particularly when we point them to God. This is what it means to bring heaven to earth. We're not just saved from earth to go to heaven. We're also saved to bring heaven to earth. We get to bring the atmosphere of heaven. We get to bring the environment of heaven to earth. To make it more like what God always intended it to be. A much better place than it is right now. And we get to share in the work of the kingdom. And we get to bring glory to our King for the remaining days of our life here on earth, whether they be few or many. We get to be part of restoring the kingdom of God on earth now until Jesus comes again and makes all things new. That's what it means for us to live according to the ways of the King. That's what it means to be kingdom-minded people. To be releasing the kingdom of God all around us. And so I want to close with this question. What are you doing? Or what is God calling you to do? To help see the kingdom of God grow and multiply here on earth. It's always God's intention, Genesis 1:28. That the kingdom of God would grow and multiply and fill all of the earth. As his people, we get to be the participants in that. What's God saying to you? And for some of you, God's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You're doing everything I'm asking you to do. Thank you. And for some, God's saying, here's a new idea. And that new idea mightn't be do more. It might be a realization that you're actually already doing something, you just never knew it. And for others, God's saying, here's an idea. I want you to take hold of this and do this. To be this person. What's God saying to you? And how will you respond? What do you do in response to that? Thinking of the words of that song, I see the King of Glory. What a magnificent King we have. What a joy it is to be his people under the rule of such an amazing King. And to be so privileged that he's called us to go to the places where he's called us to be his people, to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors, to be princes, princesses. That we can carry the presence of God with us. Lord God, thank you. That you've called us to be participants in the kingdom. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak here today to your people, whether that be here in this place or whether that be online. And I pray, Father God, that you would show each one uniquely and individually what it means to be part of the kingdom of God and to be living according to the King. I pray, Father God, that the incredible blessings that you have poured out upon us through the restoration of relationship with you, the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that, Lord, we just wouldn't take that and say, I'm holding on to that as my ticket till I get to heaven. But, Lord, we'd take that blessing and we would carry it with us, and that we would release that from us to make the world a better place. That we'd see the kingdom growing and multiplying until it fills the earth. Because it's going to fill the earth when Jesus comes again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd pour out your blessings upon your people. And that, Lord, we'd be the recipients of that blessing, those blessings, and the givers of those blessings. Lord, that every workplace, every home, every community group, every online forum or connection, that, Lord, we'd be people who can speak into that. Just before, Lord, I really felt that you were saying that for people, particularly in the social media space, where it's becoming such a negative place of one-liners and negativity and fault-finding or self-aggrandizement, that, Lord, your people would be in those places and they'd release your peace and they'd release your love and your grace. And that, Lord, people would see a glimpse of what it means when the children who are the children of the King, when they are the ones who are in the kingdom, participate in those places and spaces virtually. And people would see another side of the kingdom of God as compared to the kingdom of this world. Father God, bless your people. Bless each and every one, that we'd be your people in your place, under your rule, and living in your blessings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.